Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this fifth day of February 2021. Welcome to those joining us on the phone and those listening to tonight's recording, and glad to have you with us in fellowship. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath day of fellowship. And what a joy it is to come together with you from different parts of the world, different parts of America or Australia or Africa or wherever you may be. And what a joy it is to worship our God together in spirit and in truth. Our opening song for tonight's service is Count Your Blessings, especially with the uncertainty and changeability, the unstableness of the world today. What a joy it is to turn away from focusing on the things of the world and instead focus on what God has done, is doing, and will continue to do for you and me. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, thank God. Every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done.
When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Oh, amid a conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Amen. And how can you remain sad or put out or discouraged when you're looking back at the blessings that God has bestowed upon you? And a lot of times we take these blessings for granted. Like when you wake up in the morning after a night's sleep, that is God's blessing of life. When you go about your daily duties and you're not hurt, that is God's protecting blessings. So, and a lot of times we take these all for granted. Yeah, I woke up yesterday, I'm going to wake up tomorrow, and so on. But it's a blessing from God that's not to be taken lightly. So when we add all of these blessings, how can you be discouraged? How can you be put out or downcast? Because these blessings reveal God's love, care, and concern for you. If he didn't concern, if you didn't have a concern for your life, you wouldn't be existing. God allowed us to be created to have life for just such a time as this. Not in the dark ages, not in the antediluvian world, not during the time of Abraham, but now. And so he sees something in you that would bring a great benefit to his cause of spreading the truth. And that's why you have life in these last days. You can give glory to God. And so when you feel yourself discouraged, think upon God's blessings. And then your discouragement will be banished. You'll become grateful, appreciative, humble, and trustful. And with that type of spirit, you will be a great witness for God, even though everything around you may be crumbling. I remember a story of a family that was woken up in the middle of the night with the smell of smoke, and they had several children. So everything was in a panic, and they went, you know, to each bedroom and grabbed their children. And of course the wife went for the children in one part of the house, and the husband went for the children in the other part of the house. And so they weren't together when they found their children. And so the wife came out first with her bundle of precious loved ones. And she was waiting for the husband, and pretty soon he came out with the other bundle of loved ones, you know? And all they could do was watch their house burn. They just made it out in the nick of time. And so they're standing out away from the house, and the neighbors come up, and of course they're judging the family that was, that had the burning house. They're judging them on what they would do in the same type of circumstance. But instead of seeing panic on their faces, instead of seeing, discouragement or reproach or sadness because they're losing everything, they instead see a family that is not overjoyed or happy, but yet seem to be content. And so they ask the father, why aren't you, you know, why aren't you upset? And he says, well, what's burning in the house is just things that can be replaced. but my family can never be replaced. And here they all are, safe because of God's merciful kindness. I'm content with my family. Let everything else burn. It can be replaced. They gave God glory for his merciful blessing of protection. What a witness that had on all the neighbors. Their focus was not on their possessions. It was on the things most important. Count your blessings. It can make a total difference in how you view things, especially during catastrophes. And may God be praised for his loving, merciful care. And I hope this song comes back to your memory when you're discouraged. Count your blessings. It's now time for opening prayer, and let us bow our heads and our knees. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for thy many and wonderful blessings. Help us not to take any of these for granted, but to appreciate and be grateful for each one. Thank you especially for the blessing tonight of being able to gather together with others of like faith to welcome in your Sabbath or to continue in the Sabbath if we're on the other side of the world. Thank you for the technology that spans thousands of miles and enables us to see each other and to talk live. And I pray that you'll help each one of us to be in the right frame of mind with open hearts to receive the truth and the spiritual insights that we can find in your word of inspiration tonight. For this, we need the guidance and enlightenment of thy Spirit, and we pray that you will pour the Spirit upon each listening heart. And please, Spirit, lead and guide us into the truth. Reprove us of our misunderstandings or wrong beliefs. Reveal to us things that we may have never thought of before. And especially uplift the Savior before us. And we thank you, Savior, for dispelling darkness in our hearts and revealing your lovely character, truth, righteousness, also judgment and justice. And we thank you for the great blessing of bearing our sins, providing for us forgiveness, cleansing, and righteousness. Thank you indeed for saving each one of us if we remain faithful to the end in following the Lamb. And Father, we thank you for the great plan of salvation and for your transforming power, taking a heart of stone, and through the miracle of your grace and love, making it soft and supple, able to be formed again into a precious stone. Help us to work in harmony with this transforming power and not fight against it. Help us indeed to crucify self, that we might be born again each morning, more and more into the image of our Savior. Be with those that were unable to attend. Grant them a wonderful Sabbath blessing and bring them back into fellowship with us soon. Be with those who are yet to attend and please open the way, prepare their hearts, and let them be as well as receive a blessing from fellowship. Be with those who used to attend and are not anymore. Please work in their lives and lead them closer to thee, and if at all possible, bring them back into fellowship. But we thank you, Father, that you're in control of all things. And we thank you for being here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, Sabbath blessings, dear ones. And we're continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. This is chapter 67, titled Ancient and Modern Sorcery. And we left off about near the top of page 685 to the paragraph, There Are Many. And the last thing that we were discussing was that one of the foundational beliefs of spiritualism, of sorcery, necromancy, witchcraft, however you want to call it, is in the belief of being able to communicate with those who have already died. And in communicating with them, you gain some sort of wisdom from beyond the grave. And so there's a mystery as to how this is possible. And individuals parade themselves as being expert or being a medium to bring about this communication with the dead to gain this knowledge. And sadly, this belief that when you die, you continue to live on is even within Christian beliefs. But it is all founded upon spiritualism, upon heathenism, paganism, going all the way back to the very first lie ever told on this earth. And that was by Lucifer to Eve, that she could disobey God and eat the fruit and live forever. In other words, not die, but continue to live. So when individuals believe that when you die, you go to heaven, that has its foundation in Lucifer's lie to Eve. If you believe that when you die, you go down to purgatory waiting to see if you can have the remaining sins burnt off you so that you can go to heaven, or if you're beyond hope and have to go all the way down to hell, that has its foundation in Satan's lie that the dead don't really die. If you believe that your body remains in the grave while your spirit goes wherever it goes, that again has its foundation in paganism. So who are these beings, these spirits that lead individuals to believe their loved ones that have died come back? Well, let's see. And so now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. There are many, however, who regard spiritualism as a mere imposter, The manifestations by which it supports its claims to be supernatural to a supernatural character are attributed to fraud on the part of the medium. But while it is true that the results of trickery have often been palmed off as genuine manifestations, there have also been marked evidences of supernatural power. And many who reject spiritualism as the result of human skill or cunning will, when confronted with manifestations which they cannot account for upon this ground, be led to acknowledge its claims. Modern spiritualism and the forms of ancient witchcraft and idol worship, all having communion with the dead as their vital principle, are founded upon that first lie by which Satan beguiled Eve in Eden. Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof ye shall be as gods. Genesis 3:4-5. Alike based upon falsehood and perpetrating the same or perpetuating the same, they are alike from the father of lies. So the belief that you can communicate with the dead is all based upon Lucifer's first lie to Eve in the garden. And it is the foundation of all spiritualistic doctrines of devils. So then when you come to Christians who believe that when you die, you go to heaven, they're believing Lucifer's lies, but are attributing it to something that God approves of, because God took them to heaven. And it's a very pleasing deception, and it's very difficult to give up. But not impossible. It depends on how much you love the truth. Are there any thoughts or questions or comments?
Yes, so some people believe that when you are reincarnated, you come back to a new life as maybe a fly or a cat or something else different than what you were.
That's true. The people of India, in their paganistic beliefs, have that issue of reincarnation as part of it. That if the result of obtaining perfection is designed by the God they believe in to be achievable, but it's going to take many lifetimes to achieve it. So if you gained a certain, let's say you gained 10% of perfection in your lifetime and you die, depending on the 90% of wickedness that you did will determine how you come back in the afterlife. As a fly or a flea or a, you know, whatever, some higher animal, a baboon or whatever it is. It all depends on the amount of good you did. And so their religion is a works religion. And of course, there's no one that can, of their own strength, their own willpower, change their fallen nature, change their sinfulness and sinful desires into something that is considered perfect. And reincarnation, of course, is based upon this satanic deception of when you die, you don't cease to exist, but you continue on living. So it's just a spin from that particular doctrine. Any other thoughts, comments, questions?
Is there truly a such thing of people that have never heard of God?
Oh, yes. Yeah, there's individuals that are on this earth at this moment that have never heard of God. Now, when I say God, this is dealing with the God of heaven. There's other individuals that believe in God or a supreme being, but there's multitudes that have not heard about the true and living God. And it's our work to spread the message so that they can know about him. Any other thoughts or comments? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Hebrews were expressly forbidden to engage in any manner of pretended communion with the dead. Because I guess pretended is all it is. God closed this door effectually when he said, "The dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun," Ecclesiastes 9, 5 and 6. "His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish," Psalm 146, 4. And the Lord declared to Israel, "The soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off among his people." Leviticus 20, verse 6. Pretty straightforward.
Amen. You can't miss the thought that God is portraying there. You can't twist it. There's no way that you can accept this truth of what God says and yet still believe that when you die, your spirit goes somewhere. It's too plain and clear that when you die, you stay in the grave. Any other thoughts or comments?
Again, as I said last week, wouldn't it be so lovely and nice if everybody accepted the truth and knew the truth, and just like accepted Sabbath is accepting that when people die, they don't go to heaven straight to their grave? And why do people make it so hard to see that? Why?
Well, dear sister, you've touched on the very aspect of freedom of choice. It would be wonderful if everyone could accept the truth and follow it. And if that would be the case, 95% of all the crime in this world would disappear overnight. But not everyone loves the truth. They love their own way. They love rebellion. They love making their own laws. They hate to be bound to any kind of covenant except what their mind comes up with. And so you're never going to have the entire world follow after truth. I mean, just look at what happened after before the flood, after sin came into the world. You have the earth divided into two groups, and the majority chose to give up the truth in order to follow sin. The great minority remained faithful. Few chose to follow God out of love, and it's going to be the same way today. But it would be wonderful if people would just accept the truth of God's word instead of loving custom and tradition and preconceived ideas and opinions. It would allow the gospel to spread that much faster with much less hindrance. But that's not going to be the case.
Amen, bro. You know, it's so clear, this paragraph in the Catholic Encyclopedia, they state the understanding of the Jews about death was that you're dead. Go figure. But very contrary, because they believed they had continued inspiration, they had the power to change what Christ based his teachings on, even the Bible, which was only the Old Testament.
Sad but true, brother. But they can't remove from the New Testament Christ's resurrecting Lazarus from the dead and Christ's own testimony. Because when he resurrected from the dead and Mary went to touch him, he says, "Don't touch me. I have not yet gone to see my Father." But he was dead. So when he died, his spirit did not go up to God and then come back down. It remained right there with him until he was resurrected. Then, after he was resurrected to life, he could go see his Father in heaven. So that's New Testament. That's not Old Testament. So the Catholic Church can't take that part out. But Lucifer's deceptions have a type of spellbinding aspect to them. It has a type of drunkenness to where it removes your reasoning ability. It dampens it down. And you just sort of follow along without really doing your own research and study and investigation into it. It's just like a spell. But those who love the truth and want to know the truth, God gives the grace to break that spell and allow you to understand. That's why there's power in the Word of God. Power to break you free from this spell of deception that false doctrines and custom and tradition put upon the people. But you have to want to know the truth. If you hunger and thirst for her, you will have that wisdom, as Proverbs brings out. As Christ says, knock and it shall be opened. But that means you have to put forth the effort. It's not just going to fall in your lap. It's not just going to be a present that appears at your door for you to unwrap, and all of a sudden you have wisdom. You have to go searching for it. You have to dig for it. After the flood, Justy was reading to me that the precious gems, the gold and the silver and the valuable materials were all buried underground. Before, they were on the surface of the earth. You can just go and pick them up. But because of greediness and unappreciative nature of the people, God buried them. Now if you want those precious gems and jewels and metals, you have to do some digging to get it. It's not just going to fall into your lap. It's the same with truth. You have to dig for it. Christ's parable of the field in which the individual was plowing, and he came across that treasure. He put forth the effort to plow. We have to put forth the effort to find it. And God will bless our searching after him. So here God is way too plain for anyone to try and twist this. The living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything. So even if you were able to communicate with them, they wouldn't be able to tell you anything. Past, present, future, they don't know. They're just resting in the grave. So God even goes further and says, if you refuse to believe me that the dead know not anything, and you go searching after the dead and after those who claim to be able to communicate with the dead, then you are no longer a follower of mine. In fact, I'm going to turn my face against you. Look what happened to Saul. Right after Saul communicated with that witch of Endor and had her call up who pretended to be Samuel, his probation closed. He was cut off forever from God. And he lost his life. Pretty solemn warnings here. So those Christians who have been taught to believe that when you die, you go to heaven, if they don't recognize the deception of that belief and how God looks upon it, they're going to lose salvation. No longer a follower of God. May God open their eyes before they take that last step. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones?
I wonder about those that have a developmental disability that can't understand the truth. Will they be taken to heaven?
That's a good question, dear sister. God will only hold accountable those who have the ability to comprehend the truth. Those who cannot comprehend the truth because of a mental disability or lack of understanding or whatever the problem, the handicap might be, God takes that into account. Now, as to whether they can be saved in that particular condition or not, that's for God to decide. But we're only held accountable for the truth that we can know. I mean, if we never take the effort to know it, we're held accountable for what we could have known. But if there's no opportunity and no mental capacity to understand, then God doesn't hold us accountable. But it's an interesting point that you bring up, because in the spirit of prophecy, it mentions infants that are saved. Now, infants, of course, cannot comprehend right from wrong. They're in the very beginning of their growth and mental expansion. But yet the spirit of prophecy brings up that they're in heaven, whereas their parents, for whatever reason, are not. And she says that their guardian angel will raise them. So here we have God allowing these infants to be saved, to be redeemed. And so it kind of leads you to recognize that God looked into their future life and saw that they would make a decision to serve him. And so he allowed those particular infants to be saved. And you can find instances in scripture where God looks into the future and sees the character of individuals, even before they're born, such as Esau and Jacob. Even before they were born, God prophesied that Jacob was going to reign over his elder, which was Esau. So it just reveals another aspect of God's desire that everyone will be saved. But of course, he can't force salvation on anyone. Not Esau. So it'd be wonderful if we're faithful to the end to see greater views of God's merciful kindness.
Take to consideration the way that people were raised.
Amen, amen. And there's a scripture text in the Bible that says that God will take into account those that were born in Jerusalem versus those that were born in Babylon. So God does take into account how we were raised, and that all figures into our progress in this pathway of salvation. That's all taken into account. Any other thoughts or comments?
Is witchcraft still practiced today?
Oh yeah, yeah. The term witch or witchcraft is being shied away from because of the negativity connected for generations. And they now have adopted the word Wicca, W-I-C-C-A. So you'll find individuals that are witches claim that they're Wiccan to try and deceive people, but it all means the same. Necromancers are male witches. I mean, you know. Yeah, Wicca equals wicked. But, you know, so, or they may call themselves shamans, which is basically a witch doctor. So they go by different terms to try and pass it by people as not being so prejudiced against them. But Wicca, witches, shamans, soothsayers, fortune tellers, they're all dealing with spiritualism and thus connected with Lucifer. Any other thoughts or comments? So who are these spirits or entities that claim to be the dead come back to life? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The familiar spirits were not the spirits of the dead, but evil angels, the messengers of Satan. Ancient idolatry, which, as we have seen, comprises both worship of the dead and pretended communion with them, is declared by the Bible to have been demon worship. The Apostle Paul, in warning his brethren against participating in any manner in the idolatry of their heathen neighbors, says, "The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." 1 Corinthians 10:20. The psalmist, speaking of Israel, says that they sacrifice their sons and their daughters unto devils. And in the next verse, he explains that they sacrifice them unto the idols of Canaan. Psalm 106:37-8. In their supposed worship of dead men, they were really worshiping demons. Modern spiritualism, resting upon the same foundation, is but a revival in a new form of the witchcraft and demon worship that God condemned and prohibited of old. It is foretold in the scriptures, which declare that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4:1. Paul, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, points to the special working of Satan in spiritualism as an event to take place immediately before the second advent of Christ. Speaking of Christ's second coming, he declares that it is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. And Peter, describing the dangers to which the church was to be exposed in the last days, says that there were false prophets who led Israel into sin. So there will be false teachers who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. 2 Peter 2:1-2. Here the apostle has pointed out one of the marked characteristics of spiritualist teachers. They refuse to acknowledge Christ as the Son of God. Concerning such teachers, the beloved John declares, "Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." 1 John 2:22-23. Spiritualism, by denying Christ, denies both the Father and the Son. And the Bible pronounces it the manifestation of Antichrist.
Amen. And thank you, sister. Are there any thoughts or comments on this paragraph?
Well, that's a lot of statements from the New Testament, not the Old.
That's true. That's true. And, you know, it might be because the deception of Satan will be greater in the last days. Of course, that's New Testament times than it was in the olden days, although he was very deceptive there. But we do have the passage here from the Old Testament that they sacrifice their sons and daughters unto devils, and that it was the idols of Canaan who were these devils or representations of them. So we do have the Old Testament bringing out the fact that coincides with the New Testament, that in sacrificing your sons and daughters unto devils, it was pagan idols, false beliefs. And Paul here says that we're not to have any communion with those who sacrifice their sons and daughters or even themselves unto devils, but were to be separate from those particular religions. Any other thoughts or comments?
I wanted to know, well, those who are, what about even at the age of 10, right? You're accountable, correct, to know right and wrong from being 10 years old, correct?
Yes, you can even have what's termed infants that recognize the difference between yes and no, between their mother and father's commands versus their own will. And they can make a decision that young to say no or to disobey. So you don't have to be several years old before you're held accountable for your choices. You can even be as young as 6 months old. As soon as you recognize what your parents would have you do and you choose not to, you're held accountable for breaking God's fifth commandment. You did not honor and obey your parents. You chose to disobey.
Well, in the Jewish religion, are people held accountable when they turn 12 years old?
I think they were considered to be an adult or of an age of accountability when after they had their bar mitzvah, or I forget the term for the female, having that that ceremony for achieving puberty. But the Bible talks about before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. So there it talks about someone that was much younger than 10 or 12, making the choice as to whether to follow the good and refuse the evil, or to refuse the good and choose the evil. So the age of accountability depends on when you recognize what should be done and you choose to do something different, or you choose to do what is good. That is your age of accountability. Now, in regards to your parents being able to take your sins and wrongs before God and God accepting your parents' intercessions for you as a child, I think the biblical age for that was 20, because when the children of Israel came to the promised land the first time and the spies went out and then they came back, everyone that was 20 years old and upward were held responsible for the denial of faith in God's ability to deliver their enemies and, you know, to defeat their enemies. But everyone 19 and younger were not considered responsible. They were allowed 40 years later to enter into the promised land. So the Bible brings up 20 as the age of accountability or responsibility, to where you're no longer under your parents' intercessions, if you will. You stand on your own. Are there any other thoughts or comments?
Well, in the Bible, after the age of 20, you're held accountable.
From that aspect, yes. But if you're talking about the aspect of accountability for your choices, that can even occur as young as 6 months old. So even though the scripture brings up 20 as the age of accountability, in other words, you're no longer under your parents' jurisdiction at the age of 20. You stand on your own. You become, as it were, your own priest, because the father was supposed to be the priest of the household. Anytime we choose to sin, we're responsible for that choice. A sin has been committed and it has to be dealt with. Now, when you're under the jurisdiction of your parents, they have the ability to bring you to repentance and then to take your repentance to God, and God accepts it. But when you're 20 and older, according to the scriptures, then you're on your own. You have to make the decisions. Your parents are supposed to train you and raise you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that when you get to that point that you're on your own, you can know how to handle these situations because you've seen your father or your mother handle them for you as you were growing up. But when we make the choice to sin, no matter how old we are, we bear the consequences. Now, it's interesting. Job was considered a righteous man, and even after his children were 20 years old and lived on different parts of his property or his land, he still brought them up in intercessions before God, just in case they had committed some sin. So parents are not to just forget about bringing their children up in intercessory prayer to God just because they're 20 years old and moved out of the house. They're to continue bringing their children up in intercession with God, but they're, it's sort of a different aspect with God, because now instead of just accepting their intercessions for their young children, now God is being importuned by the parents to work upon the hearts of their grown-up children. So it's a little different matter, but parents are never to stop bringing their children to God, no matter how old they are. Any other thoughts or comments? So who are these spirits of the dead, supposedly of the dead? They're demons. And what are these spirits of the dead called? Familiar spirits. And we're told that the devil, just before Christ comes, is going to work in a great way to introduce the entire world into spiritualism, to try and garner them all. And one great way in which the devil does that is through television, is through videos, is through games, is through the internet. And so if you've heard the term familiars, that is demons. But of course, the familiars are not going to be pictured like demons. They're going to be pictured as something cuddly and lovable and adorable and cute, so that even young children will become acceptable to the term of a familiar. And it's just a demon. So the devil is indeed doing everything he can to get people to become very acquainted with spiritualism and the doctrines of devils without them realizing the inherent danger of that, including in games that children play. Any other thoughts? Any other comments?
Yes, Harry Potter is very popular among children today, very popular.
Amen. Amen. That's very true. And there's movies out that have indoctrinated millions upon millions of unsuspecting people into the beliefs of spiritualism. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, questions? Please feel free. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, by the prediction of Saul's doom. And we'll find out a little more information, a little more insight into spiritualism and its doctrines of devils. And that's about two-thirds of the way, or three-fourths of the way down on page 686. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. Are there any... thoughts or comments, questions, testimonies, songs, requests, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, please go right ahead.
Can we sing safely through another week, all of us together?
Sure. Let me go ahead and bring it up here in the room. Let's all sing together. Safely through another week, God has brought us on our way. Let us now a blessing seek on thy approaching Sabbath day. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. Mercies multiplied each hour, through the week our praise demand. Guarded by almighty power, fed and guided by his hand. Though ungrateful we have been, only made returns of sin. Though ungrateful we have been, only make returns of sin.
While we pray for pardoning grace through the dear Redeemer's name, show thy reconciled face, shine away our sins and shame. From our worldly cares steady, may we rest this night with thee. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this day with thee. When the morn meet us right,
through our dear name,
may thy glory meet our eyes, when we in thy house appear.
There along the way your bell of everlasting peace, day of all week, the best
Lord of the everlasting peace.
May thy gospel's joyful sound may the fruits of grace abound, bring relief for all complaints. Thus may all our Sabbaths bring,
do we rise away with thee. Thus may all our Sabbaths be, till we rise to reign with thee.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you very much. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister, for singing along and for being in fellowship with us.
Thank you. Thank you.
Are there any other requests? Any other thoughts, testimonies that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? And please go right ahead.
I remember I wanted to share a local comment of something I know that went along with some Barbine. I remember seeing a local documentary show called Mysteries at the Museum. A local archaeologist go to different museums to explore or special kinds of artifacts that tell interesting stories, whether about heroic creatures, heroic people, special events and stuff. But you know, he even went to a museum in right around here in New York and found a special, well, one of those special pins that they put for local presidents, but and it talked about the story about a woman named Victoria Hull. She was the first woman ever to try to run for president. But alas, even though she did everything she could and also stand for women's rights at the time, unfortunately, she didn't get the chance of becoming the president. He also mentioned a dark part of her history, saying that she was She used to be a Christian, but sometimes she was even involved in spiritualism, but she never used them in some of her public speeches. And eventually she even then exposed some of these spiritualists as frauds, and seeing that she was no longer or wanted to be with one of these guys, and thank goodness she didn't want to stay with them any longer. But hearing about this dark part of her story, he kind of reminded me of some of the things that we learned over here. Just as she resisted and no longer trusted in these things, So that can be same when once we preach the word to many people today, so that way they can know when to avoid these things. So hopefully we, with God's help, that we can preach each words that way people may resist spiritualism, just like good old Victoria Woodhull did.
Amen. Amen. Or, you know, even the demoniacs of Capernaum. They had chosen to sin until the point that the devil possessed them, and they no longer had freedom of choice. They had to do what the devil told them to do. And then look at the misery that they were in. So, I mean, that shows you right there and with that instance that in serving the devil, it may appear to be very attractive and profitable in the beginning, but in the end, you're going to be just a plaything of the devil. You know, they were living in the tombs of the dead. They were even shackled to where they couldn't harm anybody, and they broke the shackles. But even in their possessed state, the Spirit was still working upon their heart. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat onto the land, they ran down to him because they recognized he could set them free. But when they got there, the only thing that they could say was, you know, why are you here? Are you come to torment us before the time? But Christ read their heart. Their heart wanted deliverance. But all they could speak was the words of the devil. He wasn't going to let them go. He wanted them to remain in misery. But Christ had compassion on them and set them free. Just like that Victoria that you were talking about. So there is a chance to be set free from the bondage of the devil, even if you're in full captivity to him, because Christ conquered the devil. He's stronger than Lucifer, and he can set his captives free. All you have to do is want that deliverance. You don't even have to frame it in words. Just speak it in your heart, and you can be set free as well. What a merciful Savior, dear one. Loving, compassionate, who wants men everywhere to taste of his salvation and to find it. So, amen. Thank you, Brother Joshua, for a modern experience that we've seen in history. And praise the Savior for his compassion.
I remember, I think that's a story of the Gadarene. The demoniacs. It's interesting as you were bringing that out. I thought, how many times do people say things, but they don't know how to say it? Like perhaps we feel the same. But people who are, they're lost, and they don't necessarily call it that. But you know, like the demoniacs. I'm not saying they have demons, but they have a desire for something, but they need the waters of life presented that it's there to fill that thirst in the first place to know it exists. And they realize it, but they couldn't express themselves because they were possessed. But it's interesting just looking at it from the aspect, how many people come to us and don't say it in the words we might imagine or pray about, but there's the case where there is help available and they just have to be gently guided to Jesus.
Amen. And may God give us extra discernment to recognize that they need a little encouragement, you know, to recognize their unspoken desire. And, you know, to not let the moment pass without giving them what they really need and are searching for. So, amen. Any other comments, dear ones? Any other thoughts? It's been a wonderful church service, and we're going to find out more insight next Friday regarding the devil's plan for these last days. And we can definitely see it all around us, especially in the media. And may God open our eyes to it. And if we are in any way involved or connected with it, to cut it away so that we won't have direct connection with the devil, but may instead have direct connection with Jesus. And we're looking forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. And it's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that for us?
Kind Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privileges that are ours and the abilities and the strengths to do things and cooperate with that opportunity of having divinity united with humanity to live the Christian life, to get victory after victory. May more of it be realized as the desire for Christ's righteousness increases in us by faith, and the longing for more understanding of thy goodness, so that we can better express it in our lives and experience it by being a light to others as we reflect it that comes from the heaven and Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for protecting us from, you know, ill health. Thank you for indeed allowing us to wake up or prepare for going to bed to have a rest. And above all, having that rest during the day or night of knowing that in Christ we are being saved from self. Continue to work in our life and show us more wondrous things out of thy law, out of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, to understand how to work in the present, and that we might have wisdom to work for those that don't know that, or with whom we don't know, have an unanswered unanswered need that we know we had as well, and we found it in Jesus, amply supplied, that we might understand people's needs on that level, though they might not know what they're missing in their life. And especially including dear souls in Christendom, who are longing to see the image of Christ revealed in the church, that they might see the whole everlasting gospel in us and be convinced it's because it's not only scriptural based, but the Holy Spirit is attending that scripturally based whole gospel being given to everyone we can possibly influence, and is not being held back, not being kept back. And thank you for doing this for us each. Continue to be with the dear brethren and sisters that are prayerfully using natural remedies, devices, exercises, etc., to relieve pain over the Sabbath, that they would still have a good Sabbath, a holy Sabbath, with thy blessing upon them especially. And for us, but for those who are not in any pain physically, that I too will have an uplifting Sabbath, and our ministering brethren will be blessed to know what to speak forth in the words of life, and understand for the future and the following Sabbath what it is that will continue on that is necessary for the flocks or flock under their care. Please continue to help Bonnie and Bob with their issue and situation that is very serious, and we're grateful that they have a certain amount of time beyond a week, and ask you to work in them and bring that they might find grace in the sight of others, and something will be done for them to have a place, a comfortable home even, to stay in there. Especially at their age and their circumstances. Thank you that you know everything, and we don't, but you will give us all that we need sufficient for the day is the evil thereof, but putting you first in the kingdom of your righteousness will have everything else we need, even the spiritual understanding to cope with the day as Christ would. Were he in our place. In Jesus we pray and thank. Amen.
Amen. And I thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, until we meet again, have a very good night's rest. And those on the other side of the world, have a very wonderful remaining Sabbath.
Yes. Have a very good night to everyone.
Thank you, sister. And keep looking up.
God bless.
Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.